I want to ask you to consider a question this evening as I begin. If you could have anything that you wanted to possess for a lifetime, for your time on earth, what would you ask for? Any one thing that you could have that you'd never lose, would it be money? Now, don't take that wrong. Some people might say, Mark, if I had a lot of money, there's a lot of people I could help. There's a lot of good that I could do in the world, like Bill and Melinda Gates contributing literally tens of millions of dollars for vaccinations in third world countries. Or maybe you might ask for health. If I could just have my health, Mark, not get sick, not have any diseases, not have any heart problems or cancer or aches and pains, and I could just serve God so fully if I just had my health. As someone else might ask for a great body. There's a lot of people spending an awful lot of money today on improving their body. If I could just have the body I wanted, then my life would feel complete. Someone else might ask for fame, because with fame comes influence. And if I had fame and everybody knew me and recognized me, and I was welcomed, and fame could open doors, just think of all the good that I could do and all the people that I could tell about Christ. And there's others who would wish for that thing that they find themselves comparing and envying themselves about in others. Just about every person I've ever met or talked to over the years has one thing, one or two things, that they really find themselves comparing themselves to another or envying. Maybe it's their voice. Maybe it's their smarts. Maybe it's their personality. I don't know what it is. What would you want? What would you ask for? By far and away, the single greatest treasure that you could ever have in this life is the knowledge of God, a comprehension of God, an understanding of God. Coming to a point in your life where you might enjoy Him and experience Him more fully in your life. There would be no greater treasure in a person's life than a knowledge and an understanding of God Himself. And I'm going to be starting a series tonight entitled God the Magnificent. And it is my prayer, my earnest prayer, that God might use this in some way in your life to help give you a bigger, larger perspective of God. Now, as I go on this evening and as I go on over the weeks, I think you're going to begin to understand why this is so imperative. Now, I'd like to begin the evening by reading from a book, the preface of a book, written by a man in 1961. He died in 1963, but he was renowned for his insight into God and his understanding of God. And he writes in the preface of his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "The message of this book does not grow out of these times, but it is appropriate to them. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, so base, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping people. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. This low view of God, entertained almost universally among Christians, is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty and magnificence has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. This loss of the concept of majesty has come just when the forces of religion are making dramatic gains and the churches are more prosperous than at any time within the past several hundred years, as is the case today. But the alarming thing is that our gains are mostly external and our losses wholly internal. And since it is the quality of our religion that is affected by internal conditions, it may be said that our supposed gains are but losses spread over a wider field. The only way to recover our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them and make such correction as the truth warrants. The decline of the knowledge of the holy God has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitude right while our idea of God is erroneous and inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. Now, this man writes extremely eloquently, and he uses concepts and writes in such a way that is a little bit difficult for the average person to understand. But what he is saying, basically, is that we have lost an understanding of the bigness and the power and the awesomeness of God. We no longer stand in awe of God. In fact, we are more awed by man than God, and I will illustrate that this evening. And as a result of this loss, this sense of wonder, in other words, the sense that Moses had when Moses stood in the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted, we no longer grasp that that's the God of the church. Our God is a puny God. Our problems are so large that our God could not possibly handle and deal with all of our problems. And so we run and we hurry and scurry, seeking out answers in all other places, but in the very place that we would find an answer to those issues, into the person of God Himself. The greater that God is in your eyes, the healthier and more stable and strong you will become. The larger that God is in your eyes, in your mind's eye, the healthier mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and yes, even physically, that you will be. The stronger, the more able to cope with all that life throws our way. We're often so consumed. I want you to think about this a moment, because I believe this speaks to all of us. We are often so consumed with thoughts of self, our problems, our inadequacies, our frailties, our fears, our issues, our hurts, our worries, our past, that we have little time left to think about God and little mental and emotional space left to fill with God Himself. Step back sometime, maybe tomorrow, and look back at the average week of your life. Look back at the average day of your life. Look back at the average hour of your life. And honestly ask yourself, what's going on in my mind most of the time? What am I thinking about most of the time? What am I ruminating on? What am I pondering? What am I dreaming about? To be honest, a multitude of Americans are obsessing over their issues. Not obsessing over God, not caught up with the power and the majesty and the greatness and the capability and the grace of God, but all the things that cause them to be afraid and worried and concerned. The larger our problems are in our own mind, the smaller and weaker God becomes to us. The larger that God is in our mind, the smaller and less significant and worrisome our problems seem to be. give you an example of this. If you've ever been on an airplane, I'll assume that most of you have. I'm a sunshine guy. I like the sun. I'm not a great fan of clouds, never have been, I never will be. I would say that as I've grown as a Christian, I've learned to cope with clouds better than I did as a young person. As a young person, before I came to Christ, and God was trying to work in my life and get my attention, God and I really had some pretty vicious exchanges, because it would never seem to fail that I'd be in school all week and then I'd work all night and then I'd get to the weekend, and inevitably, living in Iowa, it would rain or be cloudy, and I would regularly walk out into my yard or out to a park and flip God off and raise my fist at heaven and say, you know what, God, you can't fool me. I know you're the weatherman, and I know you're messing with me, and I'm fed up with you. Because every single time that I'm stuck in that stupid school or I'm stuck in my job, oh, it's sunny outside, and I get off and you mess with me. And I really believe that. So I'm a sunshine guy. But the clouds are often a metaphor, are they not, for how we feel, how life seems to be to us. And we kind of wish on the inside that just the sun could shine all the time. Have you ever been leaving the Twin Cities and it'll be snowing? Or I've traveled in some really ugly weather. I've traveled in weather before where the plane's dropped about 100 yards. It's not a fun feeling to feel like this, your stomach's come up in your throat and you're going to vomit. It's kind of how it feels. And I've been in lightning storms, but I'm telling you, it's an incredible experience to be down here in the ground and you're taking off and it's raining or it's bitter cold and it's ugly out. And you take up off, head up through the clouds, and the next thing you know, you're at 30,000 feet and you're on top of the clouds. And the sun is crystal clear and the sky is beautiful blue and nothing gets in the way, and you fly for miles and thousands of miles. I've traveled thousands of miles all the way to Honduras above the clouds. And you're like, oh, wow. Does it ever change your perspective? The clouds are under your feet now and the sun is above you. There's an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a kid, and then we used to sing when I first started hanging around these Christians. And the words go like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Bursting through those clouds, that's where I want to live, and that's where I want to live with God, and that's where God wants to help you live with him. So that you have a fresh vision, a fresh view, a renewed and invigorated perspective on God himself. And that God is so large to you that all things seem but small and distant and not quite so bothersome, because they've been lost in God. There are a number of passages in the Bible that I go to for these perspectives. I'd like to read just a few of them to you this evening. One of my favorites in Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like you to listen really carefully to this perspective that God gives us here. Messenger of good news, shout to my people from the mountaintops. Shout as loud as you can. Do not be afraid. Tell them your God is coming. The sovereign Lord is coming and will rule in glorious power. His rule is with awesome strength. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heaven with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed out the mountains and the hills? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to be his teacher or counselor? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instruction about what is good or what is best? No. For all the nations of the world are nothing in comparison with him. They are but a drop in the bucket, dust on the scale. He picks up the islands as though they had no weight at all. What does that mean? Does it mean God does not care about the human race? Not at all. What God is saying is, look, you take all the technological advances, all the scientific data, all the understanding in the medical field, put them all together, drop them in a bucket. It's barely visible to God. God does not need the advice of any man, any woman, any being in all of the universe. There is nothing that God does not know, and God knows answers to questions that we have never even thought to ask. And we are so wowed, aren't we, by the knowledge of man. We're so in awe when we think, look at what people know. Look at this medical advance. And God has never needed the advice, not for one second, not for one iota, from any single person. God has never been caught in a senior moment. What was that name? What's that start? That 27th billion trillionth one. I forgot. Shoot. What? Jesus, what is the name of that one? You know what's even more mind-blowing? Now this will really get you. God is so brilliant that he doesn't even need my advice about what's best for my life. That'll change your life if you grasp it, if you believe it, and if you learn to rest in it. He doesn't need anyone's advice as to what is good or best. The nations of the world are as nothing to him. In his eyes, they're less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. Froth is that water that you see on top of the rapids that's kind of that foamy stuff, or sometimes you see it on some rivers and you just scoop it off. It's nothing. To whom then can we compare God? What image might we find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Or is a poor person's wooden idol better? Can God be compared to an idol that must be placed on a stand so it won't fall down? Have you never heard or understood? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so foolish? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. The people below must seem to him like grasshoppers. You may not know this because maybe you're not a history buff. It is God who sits above the earth. Circle of the earth. Said that in Isaiah thousands of years ago. Guess who read it? Columbus. Guess what all the learned men of Columbus Day believed? That the earth was flat, and if you sailed into the horizon, you'd fall off. Columbus read the Bible. Columbus went to the Queen. Columbus risked everything. You know what? On one verse in the Bible, he had no physical proof whatsoever that the world was not flat. God sits over the circle of the earth like you sit on an exercise ball. You're just sitting there, got it under control, wherever you want it to go. You follow me? You're sitting on your little exercise ball, and you don't even usually have that in control. I have to confess that. Some of you, unless you're practiced a lot. God just sits over the circle of the earth. He sees it all. The people are like grasshoppers. He's the one who spreads out the heaven like a curtain and makes a tent from them. A little bit to heavens. We'll talk about the heavens in a little bit. Mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. You ever take a tablecloth or a bed sheet or a blanket, just kind of flip it, there it is. It's God with the heavens. There it is. There it is. Totally and completely manageable. There's not one person in this room who I could convince couldn't manage your own bed. Can you handle your bed? I can handle my bed. Hey, guess what? I can take off the sheets. I can wash them. I can dry them. And I can put them back on all by myself. It's so manageable. The heavens are so manageable to God. He doesn't even have to lift a finger in effort to manage the heavens. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely take root when he blows on them and their work withers. The wind carries them off like straw. Listen to me for a moment. See the movie Gladiator? Takes you back. One of the things that I want to try to do is give you a movie theater experience. This is what God wants to do. Let me say, this is what God wants to do. Have you ever noticed when you go into a movie theater, you have a lot of problems, maybe a lot of stuff's going on in your life. You stepped into Gladiator, or you went to see Two Towers. The commercials were done. You got your popcorn. All of a sudden, the movie starts, and there's Gandalf on the ledge and screaming, and he was falling down through all the fire, and that big monster dragon, half-beast man, and he's snapping his whip, and gone are your problems. All of a sudden, all you can think about is Gandalf. And you're hoping he's going to live. And then the next thing you see are the incredible mountains of New Zealand, and you're in another world. You've been transported. And for the next 2.5 hours, you were in awe. Your problems are gone, as far as you know. You have trouble even drawing them back because you're so caught up in the magnificent display of creative power and storytelling that is right in front of you. This is what God wants to be to you. This is what God wants to teach you to do. The power of meditation, the ability to transport from this reality into a reality where there is God everywhere. Everywhere around you, in you, above you, below you. And you are enveloped because you choose to be in God. Now we go back to Gladiator. I remember when I saw Gladiator. And I remember, to me, the most stunning thing in the movie. Because I obviously read a lot about Rome, because Rome was a big part of the New Testament. Was when Maximus comes to Rome as the slave, as the gladiator. And you see for the first time the artist's rendering of the majesty, the sheer awesome bigness of Rome and the Colosseum. And I was stunned. I was stunned. If you would have lived in Maximus' time, listen to me very carefully. If you would have lived in Maximus' time, you know what you thought? Rome will never end. Now we dig Rome out of the sand because God blew on her and brought all the Caesars to nothing, and they thought they would last forever. Then you take Egypt and the mighty pyramids and the mighty Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thought he had 2 million Jewish slaves under his thumb, and God breathed on the Pharaoh. Send hailstones on the Pharaoh, fleas on the Pharaoh, frogs on the Pharaoh, and brought Egypt in time to nothing. And now we dig her out of the sand. And one day, the same will happen to this country. I remember, because I'm considerably older than you are, the fear of communism when communism enveloped 75% of the world was communist. And we used to practice hiding under our desk. My uncle had a nuclear semi-bomb shelter in his house. And it looked like communism would envelop the world and put all people under its thumb. And Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, Mr. whoever, tear down this wall. And it's gone. The Soviet Union is gone. And God breathed on, and as Billy Graham, who preached there years ago, said, it was simply an answer to the prayers of millions of Christians, both within and without the Iron Curtain. It's like little sandcastles on the beach to God. We work on them feverishly, and the waves come, and boom, they're gone. Or someone steps on them, and they're gone. And we stand in such awe of man, and yet, whenever God wants, he's gone. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up to the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out one after another, calling each by its name. And he counts them to see none is lost. Oh, Christian, how can you say the Lord doesn't see my troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear my situation? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth, and he never grows faint or weary? No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out, and he offers strength to the weak. Even young people will become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They'll fly high on wings with eagles, like the eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What is he saying? He's saying when you transport, when you take yourself into the presence of God and you go there and you watch and you look and you admire and you're caught up and you're in awe and you're still and you begin to capture the greatness of God, all of a sudden, the strength that you thought you didn't have, the problems that seemed so great, all that was sapping the energy out of your being, all of a sudden is like a supernatural nutrient to your very spirit. And you feel as though I can fly. I can fly. I can break the bonds of all the gravitational pull of this life. And its problems and its difficulties and all the people trying to pull me down. And I just rise above them and shoom, I'm off. I'm off. This is what the Bible means in Romans 8 when it says, through Christ, because of his love, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God intended for it to be an experiential lived reality for the Christian. Psalm 89. All heaven will praise your miracles, Lord. Myriads of angels will praise you in your faithfulness. For who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? The highest angelic power stand in awe of God. He is more awesome than those who surround his throne. O Lord God Almighty, where is there anyone as mighty as you? Faithfulness is your very character. The heavens are yours. The earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it. In the 80s and the 90s, and now I just noticed a full page ad in the paper and an HBO special on angels. Not fully on angels, but there's angels in it. We're a society that's caught up with angels. Sarah McLachlan sings about in the arms of the angel. Everybody wants their angel. Let me tell you something. I don't want an angel. I want God. And I get God, and you get God. The mightiest angel, there were three, still are, Gabriel, Michael the archangel, and Lucifer before he became Satan. The mightiest of them all is a weakling, nothing next to God. Next to God. Train has a song calling on all angels. I think it's a really awesome song, actually. And Pat Monahan sings about the fact, basically what I get from the song is I'm looking for some supernatural help down here. Angels is about the best thing people know to ask for. Now I'll take God over Buffy the Vampire Slayer any day. Or for Friend the Fallen Angel. Or any of the rest of them. God, any day. And as we go on through this series, you begin to understand to a greater and greater degree why. Look what it says shortly after this in Psalm 89. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to adore, to transport, to go adore God. For they will walk in the light of your presence. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exalt in your righteousness. What does that mean? They rejoice all day long in your reputation. It means that's where you're going to find joy. It means there is joy, life-giving joy in the pondering of the attributes and the reputation of God Himself. That's where the joy is. And some of you have been wondering, I thought there's supposed to be joy in the Christian life. That's where it's at. That was the joy that Paul and Silas had when they were in prison and they had been beaten, whipped. Whipped. Their backs were raw, they were bleeding, and no one to tend them. And then they were drug off, and they were put in stocks, their arms and their legs. They were not comfortable, not have a nice place to sleep. And the blood was oozing and coagulating in their back, and the flies were on them. And this was the habit of the Romans to throw salt into the wound. Do you know what you found Paul and Silas doing? At midnight, singing praises. What were they doing? Worshiping God. And it was in that moment, do you know what happened? The bars of the prison opened and the stocks fell off. Because when you're caught up with God, all the things that were holding you back lose their power and their significance. Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It is when you're in the shelter of God, when you come and sit under His person, sit in His presence, there you find rest. There you find strength. There you find renewal. Renewal. And it's energizing. I'd like to read to you just a moment some of the wonders of God. I find them to be, frankly, just mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. And I'll be real honest with you. I didn't like school. If someone would have taught me this, I would have loved school. It's a little bit like math. The only math that matters is the law of compound interest. And no one taught it to you. They taught you algebra, they taught you geometry, and most of us in this room are never going to use it. But the math they didn't teach you was how to stay out of debt, because the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Can I tell you a little secret? If you'll put $100 a month, $100 a month, that's it. Never add to it or increase it, just $100 a month. From the time you're 20 to you're 45, when you're 45, you'll have $1 million. It's the law of compound interest. If you were to put 200, oh gee whiz, I guess that doubles it. Same thing is true about nature and the wonders of God. We have been robbed of our birthright. Do you know why? Because you've been told from about the time you were six that you evolved from the muck. You did not evolve from the muck. There is no way the complexity that you see going on around you every day that you and I take for granted evolved from anything. It is the most incredible, the most extraordinary mechanism that could have ever come into being. And it did not come by accident. It did not come by an explosion. I hope that 9/11 taught us that things that go bang don't build anything. They tear them apart. Now consider the number of the stars. Our solar system is part of a galaxy called the Milky Way. Astronomers have estimated that there are at least 100,000 million stars in a galaxy. 100,000 million stars in a galaxy. The sun is just one such star, and the Milky Way is just one such galaxy. Astronomers tell us that there are at least 100 million galaxies in the part of the space that telescopes can see. There are many more beyond. 100 million galaxies with 100,000 million stars in each galaxy, just in what the telescope can see. God has a name for every single one of them. None of them has never ever fallen that He did not know. In fact, did you know that not one sparrow that I shot when I was 12 with my BB gun did God not know fell to the ground and exactly where it fell? There's not one person in the world that God does not have the very hairs of every head on their head, every hair numbered, every single one of them. And when they fall out, He knows it. The star Betelgeuse is 520 million light years from the Earth, is one of the bright stars of the Orion belt. Its diameter is 500 million kilometers, which means that if it was hollow, the earth could comfortably revolve around the sun inside that star in its normal orbit. That is a monstrosity. The earth in its orbit around the sun inside of that one star with 200 million kilometers on each side to spare. Now I want you to think for a moment about the body that you live in every day. Did you know that each of your eyes has 130 million little rods for black and white vision and 7 million cones for color vision? These are connected to the brain by 300,000 nerve fibers. The human eye can receive 1.5 million messages simultaneously. Try to do that to your computer and it will crash. Let's all send 1.5 million simultaneous emails to Bill Gates tomorrow and let's do it 100 times in a row and see what happens. Your eye receives them all at once and it doesn't even ache. To duplicate the function of one eye mechanically, it would require 250,000 television transmitters and receivers. Consider the ear. The auditory nerve is only 3/4 of an inch long, about that long, and is the diameter of ordinary pencil lead, but it has 30,000 electrical circuits in it. If you were to compare the human ear with the piano, whereas the piano keyboard has 88 keys, the keyboard of your inner ear, that 3/4 of an inch, has 1,100 within the same frequency range. In other words, it is so sensitive that it can pick up 12 different tones between dum, 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 two keys on the piano. Between two keys on the piano, your ear can pick up 12 distinct tones. Now look at the heart and the blood vessels. We don't usually think of them till they give us trouble. But the heart which God has put in our body beats 400 million times every year. Without lubrication, without taking a vacation, even though you didn't realize it, your heart beat within your body 100,000 times yesterday, pumping blood through 100,000 kilometers of blood vessels from your head to your foot. Yesterday, your body produced more than 172 billion red blood cells to replace the damaged and worn out cells. That was yesterday. 172 billion brand new red blood cells. Consider your glands. The thyroid gland in our body requires only 1/5,000th of a gram of iodine daily. Yet if that microscopic amount had been lacking in you when you were a baby, you would certainly have been mentally retarded. Do you understand that point for just a moment? Can you possibly believe that we've all evolved and somehow all of us got that magic 1/5,000th that we needed at the right time in the womb, so we weren't retarded? There is nothing in the universe as finely tuned as your body. The heart produces enough energy in 1 hour to raise almost 1 ton of weight 1 yard off the ground. Your heart produces enough energy in an hour to raise 2,000 pounds 1 yard off the ground. And lastly, your pituitary gland has a daily output of hormones, only weighs 1/1,000,000th of a gram. Yet even a slight increase or decrease in this output in a person in your growing years would make you physically and mentally abnormal. The reason we're healthy today is because of the intricate working of our body mechanism has been so perfectly and wonderfully made. I want to say in closing, there are people who are going to go to Detroit next year to the Detroit Auto Show. And there they will stand in awe at the latest gadgets of man. You got a GPS sensor? Wow, look at all these cup holders. And look at, there are 32 different ways to configure my seat in my new PT Cruiser. And ooh, look at this, mommy. I don't need a mirror anymore to see behind me. I just look up here and there's little video fiber optics in the rear of my car that let me see what's going on behind me. And you will see all of man's advances after almost 100 years of the automobile. And we ooh and we ah and we work like a dog to get the fanciest new toys that we can get to drive. God spoke a word, and the entire universe came into being. The sun, at the exact heat that it needed to be the moment he made it, at the exact distance that it needed to be from the earth. There was no practice run. He doesn't have an R&D department in heaven where 25 bazillion angels are working out all the intricate details of God's latest product. He just, boom. And then I was reminded the other day, because I saw this on television, Siegfried and Roy can no longer do their act in Las Vegas. 25 million people have been to see them. And I feel very bad that he got bit. He now cannot talk, speak, eat, nothing. He just blinks, or he writes to tell his friend things. He'll never perform again. So now what they've done is they put out some videos, and they show all this incredible stuff of Siegfried and Roy. And one of their tricks was he's standing up on this stage, and this white tiger comes out of his stomach. Now, I love animals, and I marvel at what man can do, but all Siegfried and Roy are is illusionists. The tiger that God spoke into being, that he made, it's not an illusion. Every animal that you see, all the extraordinary different types of flowers in the world, all the different places on this planet, God spoke them into being. Maybe it's time we ooh and awe at him. Maybe it's time that you take the time daily in your life to get caught up with him. Over the next many weeks, we're going to start going into detail on the kinds of things that God is, the kind of person that God is, and how that impacts our life. And I want to invite you back over the next weeks, both before Christmas and after, as we talk about God the Magnificent. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your extraordinary work. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, tonight that you are a God of wonders, a God of miracles, a God for whom nothing is too difficult. There is nothing that you cannot do. There's no problem in our life, no issue that we deal with, no addiction, no heartache that you can't comfort, no problem that you can't eradicate from our life. There are no people in our life, Lord, who are stronger or who can hurt us more than you can heal. Father, we just ask you that you would give us new eyes to see, that you'd give us a fresh and powerful understanding of who you are and what you're like, and that we might live in the presence of God all the days of our life. We pray, O God, that you would grow bright in our eyes and the things of this earth would grow strangely dim. Move in our hearts, move in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.